Blog Talk Radio.
This land is mine. God gave this land to me. This brave and ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me. Though I am just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be.
Well, isn't it wonderful that Blog Talk Radio decided they would cooperate with us and we'll actually have a program this evening. Welcome all. It's nice to have D.A.U. and Kirk here, and all of you both on the phone. No one could call in last week, including your host and co-hosts. We couldn't either. All we had going was the chat room. Maybe we could attempt to do a show one day by the chat room, but I think maybe I just recommend reading the books. Speaking of the books, the current update is that I'm now exactly halfway through Goddamn Religion Volume 4. And I'm sitting here now looking at the first three paperback editions, Snake, Satanic, and Terrorist. Volume 4 is Jihadist. And that's a lot of book, I'll tell you. Each of them are 825 pages long. At the present moment, the volume 4 is about 830 pages, so it'll have to be trimmed ever so slightly by the time we get through. So this is an enormous undertaking, well over 3,000 pages of analysis of the Quran and Hadith, and it's just very hard to know what to omit because there's just nothing in it that is redeeming. From beginning to end, it is such a dark, dehumanizing, disgusting, demonic, deadly diatribe. Just call it the worst book ever written, it just doesn't do it justice. It is so disgusting. But nonetheless, I've plowed my way through, and I hope that there are readers in Israel that are motivated to read it, because throughout they will come to understand the devil that is trying to destroy them. And knowing your enemy gives you a fighting chance on defeating your enemy and being safe from them. So that's where we are. I think it's another 3 weeks, and I will have finished Goddamn Religion 4, and we will move on to Twistianity. The rewrite of the first volume will be actually fun, because there will need to be a variation of Why You, Why Me in it, and then a variation of this is the story of Dode as the Passover lamb, and as the fulfillment of matzah and bukkudim and shabuah, our role in heralding his arrival on Teruah, his ultimate return to anoint the mercy seats of the Ark of the Covenant on Kippurim, so that we can enjoy 1,000 years together during the millennial celebration of Sukkah, followed by a new heaven and earth created thereafter. So it is an amazing story. I look forward to writing that and then getting back to completing Coming Home 3, which is the story of Dode and his Mizmor. This program, we're going to pick up where we left off now 2 weeks ago, which was discussing the fourth Mizmor. We began with the first, and we're making our way through volumes one and volumes two of Coming Home. They pertain to Dode. He was the author. If that name is unfamiliar to you, that is the correct pronunciation, D-W-D, the correct spelling of the name of the individual, unfortunately, who has been renamed David. But there is no I in his name, and there is no V sound in the Hebrew language. Dode is important because it is the Hebrew word for beloved. And that was Yahweh's view of his son. Dode is given virtually every important accolade there is to give. I think that Moshe has a very important place in Yahweh's heart, and that Moshe was probably the man of the greatest character, certainly stamina, sense of purpose, that in the entire story, and he obviously is the great partner working with Yahweh to liberate the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and then to deliver the Torah, which he did far more than simply write what Yahweh revealed, because the entire book of Devarim is his interpretations on what he learned from God, which is, makes it especially relevant and pertinent to us. But Dode has every other accolade. He's the only person that Yahweh specifically refers to as his son, where he says, I am his father. He is one of a number of people that have been anointed, but only one who was anointed three times on Yahweh's instructions, on Yahweh's choice, and the only one where when the anointing took place, we're specifically told that the set-apart spirit came upon him in great abundance and never left him. He is only one of three kings of a united Israel, and he is unique in that he brought Israel together, protected the nation, brought them into their home in Jerusalem, purchased the Temple Mount, prepared it for Yahweh's home. And he is the returning King of Kings. Come Kippurim in year 6000 Yah, that'll be sunset October 2nd, 2033. Dode is returning to be King of Eternity. God loves to work with and through people. Dode is his favorite person to work with and through. And so we should expect Eternity to be similar to what God has done up to this point, and that is to choose people he wants to work with, and the person he wants to engage through to govern eternity is Dode. Dode is called the branch because he is that main limb out of the tree of lives through which we can be grafted in. Dode is the chosen one. He is the firstborn of Yahweh. He is one of three Zeruah, one of two mighty Zeruah, Moshe being the other. He was the Pesach El, the Passover lamb. Virtually every accolade that matters is afforded to this man. And it's astounding, then, that the three so-called Abrahamic religions have all written Dode out of their script. Now you can say, well, that can't be true of Judaism. They have a Star of David. Well, David didn't have a star. The star belonged to the false Messiah, Bar Kokhba.
Mm-hmm.
So Judaism actually began with a false messiah, as did, well, what's that other religion that has a false messiah? Oh, yeah, Christianity.
Oh, Christianity.
Yeah. And how did Islam get born? For those that think, oh, well, you know, the first surah was in the cave, and, you know, it begins with Quran, you know, read. A man was created from a clot of blood. Your Lord wrote with a pen what men did not know. And then beat his would-be Rasuli to the point that he wanted to commit suicide and that he admitted he was demon-possessed. But Islam didn't begin there. The Islamic era begins with the migration to Yathrib, because that is when the Pledge of Aqaba was given. And the Pledge of Aqaba is that a group of 20-some pagans pledged to wage war against all mankind on behalf of Allah and Muhammad. And at, you know, that beginning, those that pledged to obey Muhammad and kill for him did so because Muhammad claimed to be the Jewish Messiah and that they were going to go in and forcibly demonstrate that he was the Messiah. And even the Ansar, the Arabs who made that pledge to him, said, but it will cause us to have to renounce all of our treaties, all of our vows. And Muhammad said, blood is thicker than words. So all three Abrahamic religions began with a false Messiah. Judaism is still expecting an unknown Messiah. You read even the chat rooms at Jerusalem Post. Well, the arrival of the Messiah is nearer. They don't know the Messiah's name. They don't know their God's name. I mean, I swear they don't even know their own name. You know, and Yahud has Dod in that name.
Right.
Just like Yisrael has Sarah in the name, and that she is the mother of the nation. Yehud and Yehuda and Yehudim is Dod in the name. It means beloved of Yah. So this man that is writing these mizmor, these lyrics of these psalms to us, is very often speaking in first person about his relationship with Yahweh and what is going to happen as we move forward in life. And as we rejoin the fourth mizmor with the second verse, Dod asks an exceedingly important question. Because in Christianity, Paul has Dod, David, dead and buried. And he says because he's dead and buried, everything that was promised to him must be afforded to the myth called Jesus. There's no logic in that. And Yahweh says just the opposite. So here's the question that Dod asks. And he asked this even to his people, since his people do not view him as the Messiah. They do not view him as the returning king. They most certainly don't acknowledge that he fulfilled Passover as the Pesach Gael. Sons of men, for how long will my significance, honor, and valuable reward, my kabud ani, my enormous contribution, be depreciated and devalued, dishonored and insulted? Will you choose to continually love vain delusions which have no basis in fact, seeking irrational lies pertaining to false gods? Pause now and contemplate this. Well, we could do an entire program on how these words were written to rebuke progressives and Christians, Muslims. The people that Dod is trying to awaken. The people that I think this was specifically directed to are his kin, mm-hmm. Yehudim, Yisrael. And rather than calling them Yisrael, which would mean individuals who engage and endure with God, or individuals, those who would strive against the Almighty, he's using not even sons of Adam, descendants of the first man created in God's image. He's just saying, Bene Ish, you sons of nobody, you sons of anybody. But it's not it's not Amani, my people. It's not Israel. It's not Yehuda, Yehudem. It's just Bene Ish, sons of whoever. Why? Because you aren't acting like you're the children of God. The sons of individuals. For how long? Until when will my significance, my honor, and valuable reward be depreciated and devalued? Now, kibbutz is a powerful term, folks. Kibbutz is the kind of thing that Yahweh would use in addressing himself. Now, a derivative of it is used in the fifth statement, to value and highly respect, to honor what's represented by our father and mother. The father would be Yahweh, the mother would be the Ruach Kodesh, the maternal manifestation of Yahweh, in the second statement on the second tablet that Yahweh stitched, etched in stone. Kibbutz is a powerful term. It speaks of great significance, a tremendous gift, something that's abundantly important. It's not the kind of thing that Dod would say of himself. It's something that he would say of his relationship with Yahweh. But Ani means my. He is speaking of the valuable reward, this enormous contribution that he has made. Now, you could look at this and say, well, okay, the lyrics of the Psalms, that's a wonderful contribution. Okay. You could say, moving into Jerusalem so that it could be the heart and soul of the land. That's a pretty nice contribution. You could say purchasing the Temple Mount and all of the materials so that his son could build the home of the covenant. That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Defending Yisrael, fighting 66 defensive battles and winning all of them. That's a heck of a nice contribution. Being the exemplar of the covenant. Another good resume builder.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what he's talking about. He wouldn't refer to any of those as a valuable reward. He wouldn't say he's significant because of those things, because in all of those things, Yahweh made it possible for him. And while Yahweh worked with him and through him and alongside him in the fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, this is Dod's gift. It is his contribution. It is Dod saying, I know this is important. I've read the Torah. I understand that the Pesach El is going to be the son of the living God. That's what is conveyed through by Yahweh to Abraham and his beloved son, Yishak. When Yahweh said, don't touch your son, your only son whom you love. I will provide the lamb. Dod's a smart guy. He wrote the 119th Surah, Mizmor, entirely based upon presenting the meaning of the Torah. So he clearly understood that.
Mm-hmm.
He understood that when Yahweh says, "You are my son, I am your father," he was speaking of the covenant. When he says, "You're my firstborn," he was speaking of the fulfillment of Bukhurim. When his eldest son raped his eldest daughter and his thirdborn murdered his eldest son for having done so, and then his thirdborn son, Absalom, rebelled against him, he got a really good idea of what Yahweh's relationship was with Yisrael and how the family had acted badly, was fractured. He understood that. And he understood that God had a plan to resolve that. And he knew the role he was being encouraged to play in it. And I think that's when he said, "I want to do this." And part of the reason he wanted to do this is he looked, having studied the Torah, when you study the Torah, one of the things that you learn is that Israel was abysmal to Moshe.
Oh, for
they
sure.
They treated him horribly.
Mm-hmm.
And from the very first encounter, Moshe is putting his life at risk to spare theirs. And he does this all the way to the very end. And he never complains. He doesn't ask for anything in return. He never brags. And yet they treat him horribly. And so Dodd, having read this, is going to come to the same conclusion that we have, which is that God loves these people. He chose these people. But man, are they ever embittered and contentious?
Mm-hmm.
And so if Moshe couldn't earn their respect, how in the world is Dodd going to earn their respect when Dodd's a rascal? He's a lovable rogue. He's not like Moshe in the sense that he makes a lot of mistakes. And so Dodd figured it out. If I devote myself to these two most horrible days, if I allow the most vicious of all anti-Semitic kingdoms, Rome, to beat me to the point of death, and then I have to endure the most excruciating form of death ever devised, crucifixion, and I do that, and then I accept the guilt of every covenant member, including my own, including my sons, my family, and I take all of that into Sheol and deposit it there, never to be seen again, that's going to be a horrible experience, but it's 2 days. And then for the rest of eternity, I have kabod. I have provided the most valuable of rewards. I have made an enormous contribution. I have perfected the covenant family of Yisrael. However, Yahudim don't acknowledge it. They deny it. They deny that he's the Son of God. They deny that he's the Messiah. They deny the entire purpose of Pesach, much less that Dodd fulfilled it. And then Matzah. They don't even acknowledge Matzah anymore, much less Bikurim. And so this, the greatest sacrifice in universal history, the man closest to Yahweh, Dodd, makes, and his own people reject him. They even begin a religion by acknowledging a false Messiah in his place. And they perpetuate that religion by expecting a false Messiah to return and save them, when the real Messiah has already saved them.
Hmm.
And they, yeah. How long part of this? Dode's a really, really bright guy.
I'd say
that Dode is probably the most brilliant man who ever lived.
Easily, yeah.
Dode doesn't ask a question he doesn't know the answer to. He knows exactly how long. And for most of Yisrael, it's forever.
Hmm.
However, he's not writing for most of Yisrael. He's writing to those of you who are listening, to those of you who are reading, to those of you who know that the rabbis have led Jews astray, that Judaism is just another false religious cult. For those of you that know that progressives are wrong about everything, for those of you who know that Israel and Jews are in a really bad position, and there's only one hope, and that hope is to embrace Yahweh and his son Dode and recognize what they have done for Yisrael, for Yehudim. He's speaking to that remnant, those very special Yisraelites and Yehudim, who will be there on October 2nd at sunset, 6:22 p.m., in Jerusalem, waiting for the return of Father and Son, Yahweh and Dode, looking up as Yahweh approaches with the one that we pierced. That is what he's speaking of. He knows exactly when Yisrael will awaken. Actually, he was the person, the individual named Gabriel, who spoke to
Daniel,
which was recorded for our benefit, about the exact date that all of this was going to transpire. He knows exactly when he was going to fulfill this gift offering, and he knows exactly when Yisrael is going to respond. But between now and then, what Yisrael is doing, that if you want to be among those who are going to be embraced by Father and Son and benefit from the anointing of the mercy seat on Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations, not afflictions, and be part of God's eternal covenant family, then you have to be among those who are no longer depreciating and devaluing, dishonoring and insulting what Dode has done. Now, this is a statement that a few years ago, we would not have known how to handle. We'd have to do what other people have done and say, okay, you know, pick one of the resume items. That's what Dode is speaking of. It's a little egocentric for him to say that and these terms, but we did not know. I had been doing this for almost 23 years, and 18 or 19 years of that, I knew Dode was exceedingly special, but I don't think anyone.
Yeah, you were the first to have a Dode crush.
Yeah, I was, and you know, yeah. I had a bromance with Dode 18 years ago.
Little did you know.
Yes, but that is important because we're serving as his herald. It isn't the ultimate treasure. The greatest treasure that has ever been deduced in human history is the recognition that Dode served as the Pesach Gael, the Passover Lamb, and fulfilled Matzah, Bukurim, and Shabuah, and that Teruah exists to herald his return on Kippurim because he is king of Sukkah. That he is the living embodiment of Yisrael and the living embodiment of the Mikre and the living embodiment of the covenant, which all coalesce into one. That is the gift.
Hmm.
And I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you're listening to this program, when you're reading these books, yadayah.com, we are the first in 3,000 years since this was written to recognize that what he's speaking about. And it is this realization that is the most important for Yisrael to embrace. Will you choose to continually love vain delusions which have no basis in fact? He's speaking directly to the Haredim.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking directly to their antithesis in Israel, which is the progressives. You've got 20-25% of Israel on one side that are wacko religious. You've got 20-25% on the other side that are wacko political. No hope for either. Can't reason with them. Not trying to reach them. Not trying to help them. It's a lost cause. But that still leaves 55-60% of Israelites that at least have hope. That there is a possibility they're going to come to know Yahweh by name, understand what he and his son Dod are offering, what they are expecting in return, how the Mikre work together with the covenant to provide this entree to live forever with God, to become immortal, to be perfected, to be adopted, to be enriched, to be empowered. So that is what he's speaking of, and he is dressing down Israelite propensity to be religious. Now, I'm not picking on Israel here. I'm actually doing exactly the opposite. As I said, you could take these words and mock Christianity even more vehemently than we're criticizing and yet singling out for redemption Israel. And obviously, looking at the four enormous tomes exposing and condemning Islam, we could do the same there. Mm-hmm. But God's interest is his people. If you are a goy and you're listening to this program, wonderful. You're welcome into the covenant. Same terms and conditions apply. But rabbinic Judaism is... the love of delusions. It was created not back there at the time of Moshe. There was no, well, the children of Israel were religious. That's why they built the golden calf. And then there was the Baal worship and all manner of other religious proclivities that ultimately separated God from Israel, causing their contentiousness. Rabbinic Judaism, as it's practiced today, was actually conceived in the 18th century by may have even been an illiterate man. He certainly wrote nothing. Baal Shem Tov, talking about egocentric, lord of the good name. That's what it was conceived. It was actually conceived in the Ukraine. You know, only you can credit the Yehudim that are Haredim for is they're properly dressed for their own funeral.
That's awful.
So he's saying, so why are you believing these delusions which have no basic in fact? Your irrational lies pertain to false gods. And they said, oh, no, no, we're worshiping the God of the Torah. No, you're not. You're worshiping the God of the Talmud.
Mm-hmm.
You're worshiping your Hashem, your glory be he, your G-D. There isn't a single author of the Talmud or single rabbi even today that knows who Yahweh is. that has a relationship with him, that knows what he's offering or expects in return. They're afraid to even say his name. They despise it. And so the God of the Talmud isn't Yahweh. You won't find him there.
Right.
So pause now and contemplate this. The answer for 3,000 years after this was written, 2,000 years after the gift was offered in year 4,000 Yah, 33 CE, it was none. You know, I've been sharing the realization, as we talked about, that Dod is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, for now almost 23 years. And during that time, I've served as Yahweh's witness and Dod's herald. However, that's only part of what he's addressing here, because Dod, as we've been talking about, is so much more than just the most acclaimed member of Yahweh's family. He was the Passover lamb. I had a member of the covenant, man and wife, asked me this week if I knew when Dod was born on his second of three lives, and if he had a full life prior to serving as the Pesach El. And my answer was that I don't know, and I'm not sure it matters. And I think, Dee, you commented and said that there are indications that 30 is the magic number, that he could very well have entered the world as a 30-year-old. Dod on his third life. That was the second of his third anointing. He was 30. That represents the second of his three lives here on earth. And I can assure you that, you know, when you look at his first life, it began at 8. And 8 is the number of infinity of forevermore with Yahweh. And so Yahweh picked a son that was 8, representing affinity, and in the second he was 30 years old, which would be the logical age for him. So he'd have 3 years prior to fulfilling Pesach. And wouldn't even need that long, because it really doesn't matter. So we're not told because it doesn't matter, or you can say we are told because the second anointing, he was 30 years old. But in this particular case, there were two aspects of Dod that mattered. One was his bashar, his physical body, which is interesting because I serve as a bashar, which is a corporeal herald, a person who conveys the good news about another. And it was the bashar, the corporeal body of Dod on his second life, that served as the Pesach El. Once it was beaten by the Romans and crucified by them, then it had served its purpose, and Yahweh destroyed it. There was no Christian cross. There was no Jesus Christ. There was no Easter Day. It was the fulfillment of Pesach. And there was no resurrection because the body was destroyed that night. It was a celebration of Pesach. And then the following day, Dod's soul, which is the next important part of this plan, his nephesh carried our guilt with him into Sheol to deposit it there. It's a black hole, never to be seen again, making us appear perfect in God's eyes, because we'd no longer have any guilt associated with us. The next day, he became the living embodiment of the title that God loved the most for him, which is firstborn son. So he was the Passover lamb. He opened the doorway to eternal life. He fulfilled unyeasted bread by depositing our guilt in Sheol, and he is our redeemer. He's the one who led the way to the fulfillment of the Mikra. Dode is our Savior. Just as Moshe is our liberator, Dode is our Savior. Moshe explained the nature of the Mikra. Dode fulfilled them. Moshe explained the conditions and the benefits of the covenant. Moshe embodied it. Dode embodied it. They are the hand and glove, the two mighty Zeroah of Yah. Well, that's where we were this time now 2 weeks ago. So we've now halfway through the program, and we've caught up right to where we were 2 weeks ago. We move at a very rapid pace here. Yeah. And I'm laughing, but I'm not apologizing because when you know the answer to these questions, if you know what Dode is talking about and you actually know why he's posing these questions this way, then you're home. Then you get it. Then you can be part of the covenant family. Then you're no longer estranged from Yahweh. You're no longer lost. You're no longer vulnerable. So this is the most important discovery in human history. And it was hidden right out in the open, available for everyone to see. And unlike a relic from our past, this realization will not only infinitely prolong your life, but it provides direct access to God. And we're giving it to you. All right, now we're moving forward. Of your own volition, free will and all, come to know and understand. Oh, one of my favorite words, yada. Of your own free will, choose to realize, becoming aware, acknowledge, and make known. It's the call imperative. The imperative is second person volition. Call means that you should interpret this literally. That truly, Yahweh. So this is Yada Yahweh. The name of
just too cool.
the 30 books that sit on the shelf. You know, here we share with you the greatest discovery in human history, and the next words are Yada Yahweh. The nature of the
You didn't even know this when you chose it, which is hilarious.
Of course. No, it's that's the advantage of Yahweh providing seven spirits to inspire, to embolden, to educate, to help understand. Now, I'm telling you, it isn't a while it is as powerful as that, and that's how I ended up choosing Yada Yahweh for the name of everything that we do, without recognizing that Yahweh chose it 3,000 years ago, but enjoying the affirmation of it, it's not just inspiration. It's work.
Right.
It's work. And that's what, Dee, we were talking about before this program began tonight, is how we have chosen to value work. Yahweh values work. We value work. We have worked at it. You know, I sit down in this chair at about 5:30 in the morning. I typically leave this chair at about 7:30 at night. My loving wife actually serves my meals right here at my desk so that I can continue to focus on this responsibility of awakening Yisrael so that the wonderful remnant of God's chosen people awaiting his return that are now able to live as part of our covenant family forever. I work at it. And so being right about God is a labor of love.
Now you can ask Kirk, who's currently doing Hebrew nouns, and he has hundreds to go. Everybody's busy.
I don't know how you do it.
You're doing the glossary. And,
yeah.
And Yahweh's terminology is important.
Yes.
Yeah,
understanding the verbs, the nouns, the titles, even prepositions and conjunctions, but especially things like moods. This is written in the imperative, which means choose. Of your own volition. This is second person. Cohortative is first person volition. The jussive is third person volition. So Hebrew actually has a language that speaks of free will in first, second, and third person. And understanding how these, the stems and conjugations work to make this uniquely infinitive language. By infinitive, Jewish verbs, Hebrew verbs, are liberated in time. They aren't stuck in the past, present, and future. They're true for all time. So at any time of your own volition, come to Yada Yahwa. Please. YadaYah.com, YadaYahwa.com. Take your pick. YadaYah.com, YadaYahwa.com. Yada means to know, to become familiar with, to understand, to realize, to become aware, to acknowledge, to make known. Yahwa. So part of stopping, ceasing the religious propensity to worship false gods and to believe in delusions, to disavow what Dod has done for us, that is remedied by coming to know Yahwa. It's impossible to know Yahwa without knowing his son. It's impossible knowing Yahwa without knowing the other great Zeruah, Moshe. And these are the two most important people in God's story. Now, there are some others that are exceedingly important. The covenant was formed with Abraham, but the most important person in that story, I think, is actually Sarah.
Yeah, great.
You know, it's important to know what occurred in the garden with Adam and Chawa, what went wrong, how the snake intervened and corrupted God's testimony to mislead them. I think it's important to know why the story of Noah is told and how those who drowned in that region were being overtly militaristic and religious, and that Noah was spared because he listened to God and did as he said, as he instructed. And that's the answer. Yahweh has laid out the terms and conditions of the covenant. Come to listen to what he said, understand what he's offering. Then accept it. This is the answer. So no matter where you look for how to get to know Yahwa, because you really can't know Yahwa until you understand Yahwa's relationship with his people. You need to understand the relationship he had with Adam and Chawa, the relationship he had with Noah, the relationship he had with Abraham and Sarah, the relationship he had with Shamuel, Moshe, with Dod. And I think even today it helps this remnant of Israel come to know the relationship Yahweh has chosen to form with us for your benefit. So of your own volition, come to know and understand that truly Yahweh has distinguished and will deal differently with the steadfastly loyal and magnanimous one, the set-apart one, who is realistic, compassionate, authentic unto himself and on his behalf. Yahweh listens when I call out to him. Wow, that's quite a list of things there. Of your own volition, understand that truly Yahweh has distinguished, and he's going to deal differently with. He has made a distinction, designating as set apart and distinct, even admirable. Now, this is a very important concept in Hebrew. It's conveyed here through the verb palah. It's normally conveyed through the adjective kodesh, which means to set apart. The spirit, the ruach, is the ruach kodesh, set apart spirit. All of Yahweh's moed mikre, these invitations to meet with God during the year, are kodesh, they're set apart. Yisrael is a people set apart. The Torah is set apart. The land is set apart. Yahweh's name is kodesh, set apart. Well, palal is a verb that conveys an aspect of set apart, which is distinguished and different. Yahweh is not going through all of this revealing who he is and blazing this path to him and articulating to us how we can take advantage of it for everybody. He's not. He's conveying the terms and conditions of his covenant family and the Moed Mikre invitations to meet with him that enable us to capitalize upon it for those who are distinguished, different, set apart. Now Dee and I began this program talking about how Dode and all of us have fractured families. I mean, the number of families where everybody gets along on every level is exceedingly rare. Now, Dode's family was highly fractured. And so what God is saying is that if you want to be part of his family, and Dode is communicating this, then you need to be someone who isn't like everybody else, part of this broken world, set apart unto him. And that's how we, by the way, I was in a horrible marriage for years. And the way that I survived it was because I immersed myself in Yahweh's testimony and sharing Yahweh's testimony. It's one thing to learn, and that's a wonderful thing. It's another thing even to write. But it is when you can share insights about God that your life takes on meaning, that it becomes joyful and productive. Whether you're sharing it, social media, or you're sharing it, insights that you have with all of the tools that we have today to make things broadly known. That's the joy. Mm-hmm. That is the great success in life, where you feel where your life is genuinely meaningful and purposeful. And so, this now is saying that he has distinguished and will deal differently with the steadfastly loyal and magnanimous one, the set-apart one who is realistic, compassionate, and authentic. Well, you have two options here. It may be more, but one of those options is that God is speaking of just one person. If he's speaking of just one person, the one person is Dode.
Mm-hmm.
That Dode was steadfastly loyal to Yahweh. He was magnanimous in his fulfillment of Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim on our behalf. He was certainly set apart as the most uniquely special person in human history. But he was also enormously realistic when you read his Mizmor and what he did in life. He was the ultimate head and heart person. Both emotional and brilliant mentally. And so you could look at it that way and say that the chesed in this case is Dode, and yes, you'd be right. But there's another way of looking at it, and that is that when it comes to those who choose to walk down the path of the Moed Mikre to engage in a relationship with be part of his covenant, it's very very often communicated in the singular. You know, we do this one at a time with Yahweh. When we come through in the end and we're the part of the family, the family is many, but our approach to God is us walking away from religion and politics, the babble of humanity, and coming to God individually through this process. And many have had great success in encouraging others, family members and others, to join them. But every individual makes that choice on their own. And so this could be those who are steadfastly loyal. The covenant members who are devoted to making Yahweh's return with Dod a wonderful celebration. Either one of those are options. And then it says...
I know a guy like that.
Yeah.
In our lifetime.
Yeah, I certainly...
That definitely includes you.
I've tried. And
sure.
You could probably criticize a bunch of things, but one thing you couldn't criticize is steadfastly loyal. And I don't think you could criticize magnanimous in the sense of 23 years of 10 to 14 hours a day and give it all away. You know, go to the Yada Yah website and find a donate to us button. Go to the Yada Yah website and find where you have to pay for any one of the 30 books sitting on the shelf. Because you can't. Now, some might say it's free because that's what it's worth. I beg to differ. It's worth your soul.
That's a stupid comment.
So I think, yes, we do qualify as steadfastly loyal and magnanimous. Mm-hmm. And when you realize that we were the first to come up with the proper pronunciation of Yahweh's name and... well, maybe 2,000 to 3,000 years. We were the first to understand that there were five benefits and five conditions of the covenant. First to understand how the mikra all represent the process that we use to walk to God to become immortal and perfected and adopted, enriched and empowered. And how that we are now able to herald Dod's return with Yahweh on Yom Kippurim so that he can reconcile his relationship with Israel and that we return to the garden for a 1,000-year celebration of Sukkah. Not only the first to understand what each of these dates represent, but also know exactly when they have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in our immediate future. And there's probably 1,000 additional things that we could talk about, all the uniquenesses that set this work apart from all others.
Yep.
And one of the things that has been exceedingly unique about what we're doing here is that we're realistic. We don't appeal to faith. In fact, we say to all of those who come upon these books, we're asking that you toss away your beliefs. Please, they're just going to clutter up the path. No beliefs. No worship. No prayer. No dogma. What we're going to do is we're going to examine the words that Yahweh revealed, and we're going to go where they lead. And we're going to be very systematic and rational about the process. And then we're going to give you every tool that you need to validate what you're reading for yourself. I'd say that's realistic.
I would too. I think, and the beautiful thing about this is that even if it's just talking about Dod, we are working with, for, alongside Dod and reflecting his attributes. It's a compliment if we look like Dod in any way, even a little bit.
Correct.
So this is a net positive for all of us.
Correct. Yes. Listen, Dod was gifted mentally. He was able to draw conclusions rapidly and astutely. He was exceedingly well-spoken. He was also a very articulate writer. He was very unique in his combination of passion for Yahweh, but also intellectual understanding of Yahweh. There are traits that Yahweh loves. He hated Yahweh's enemies and wasn't afraid to say so. There are traits that Dode possesses that I think we have mirrored, we have reflected. I think there's some, to some extent, that Yahweh saying, when he first introduced us to Dode, he says, I want you to know that the criterion I use to choose someone is very different than man's. And this is the guy that I'm choosing. So when you study his persona, his unique attitudes and attributes, if there are attributes and abilities that you have, you can bring forth for the benefit of the covenant family, Dode and his people, that reflect those, that's a very good thing. And I'd say the same thing is true with Moshe. Moshe is the epitome of steadfast. Yeah, see, he's a stand-up guy. And the interesting thing about Dode is that, well, everyone's not going to process information at the same speed. Dode was just brighter than most people. We can all, to some extent, emulate these attributes and attitudes that caused Yahweh to enjoy working with this man, because he wasn't perfect, because he was flawed, and because God saw him as this beautiful child of his, and the flaws didn't bother him because of what Dode had done to remove their consequence. So we can do our best to emulate. Moshe is a little tougher now. You know, I've never met anyone else who had the character of Moshe. So Moshe is exceedingly valuable, but tough to emulate. I don't think I would even, I wouldn't even advise or encourage somebody to try to emulate him. But you can, Dode.
You make mistakes.
And this thing finishes by saying that all of this, of your own volition, come to know and understand, Yada, Yahweh, that Yahweh has distinguished and will deal differently with the steadfastly loyal and magnanimous one, the set-apart one who is realistic, compassionate, and authentic, unto himself, Yahweh, H, capital H, and on his behalf, concerning the approach to him. So this, all of this realism and authenticity, this tremendous compassion and steadfast loyalty is all directed unto the capital H, him, and the lowercase him, father and son, Dode and Yahweh. Now, this next part is something that there may be only two people in all of human history that can make this next statement. And it is, Yahweh, when I call out, when I kara ani to him, so Yahweh Shema listens when I call out to him. You see, that is the antithesis of the rest of the way the rest of us relate to Yahweh. I listen when Yahweh calls out to me, calls out to us. I listen to Yahweh. That's my life, you know. Every day, I listen to Yahweh, and I try to convey what he has shared with us. So, and I think that's what almost everyone in the covenant would say. We listen when Yahweh calls out, Kara, when he invites us, when he summons us, when he offers to greet us. And kara, by the way, is the verb that underlies moed mikre, the invitations to meet with God, of which Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim are part. But in this case, this is a unique partnership because Yahweh is listening to Dod. What would Yahweh listen to Dod about? I can think of one thing in particular where Yahweh listens to Dod pursuant to Kara.
Well, he volunteered.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Volunteering to serve as the Pesach AL and as the soul delivering the guilt of the covenant members on Matzah. That is when God is all ears. Yes, yes, son. That is the correct answer, son. I'm sure you have thought this through because that's why I chose you. You're a thoughtful lad. I'm sure that this is heartfelt as well, and I appreciate your willingness to do this. So Yahweh listened to Dod when he spoke about Kara, about these opportunities, these invitations to be summoned and to meet with God. That's a heck of a clue as to what he was talking about earlier, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely.
It is.
So this statement is related to the previous ones where Dod is questioning those who fail to dignify what he has accomplished by fulfilling the mikre. To keep from annoying him and aggravating his father in this way, he suggests a different approach. Get to know him. Become cognizant of the fact that God has distinguished him above all others. He alone was afforded the distinction of serving as the Pesach AL. Only Dod was sufficiently authentic, magnanimous, to endure the ordeal of Matzah. To serve in this way would require character and courage far greater than any other mortal could muster. And we've talked about this, that listen, if you look at the accolade, he's going to be king forever. And a lot of people would say, oh, yeah, I want to be king. Wouldn't that be great to be a Dod and have God choose you king? No. Read the Torah. Look how horrible a job that is. No. And then for Dod to realize nobody can do this job unless you got something uniquely special. And what could be more uniquely special and valuable than being the savior of everyone who is your subject? If you have walked the walk and talked the talk and you have fulfilled what was necessary such that everybody else who is enjoying eternity with you and your kingdom is there because of you, well, yeah, then you've earned their respect. However, I wouldn't want the title. I wouldn't want anyone. Well, there's one of Dod's titles that it's one that I share in a minor way, and there's one that I covet, and that we should all covet. He was the Son of God, and the covenant family, we all become sons and daughters of God. So there's nothing wrong with desiring that that title too.
Sure.
But all the rest of them, Dod can have. But the idea of serving as the Pesach Gael and fulfilling Matzah is so far beyond what we could imagine doing. He was the one man who was motivated and understood what was necessary, had the passion and the courage and the capability to do it. That's why he was called the Gebor El. That's why he's Gabriel, the most competent and courageous man of God. And it would take all of that. And while Dod's assessment of the situation was sober, completely rational, was reasonable, responsible, even if it was also somewhat emotional, and I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
He and his father had discussed it thoroughly, and they both agreed they would do this for one another, for all mankind, particularly for Yisrael and for the covenant family. We know that Yahweh was distinguishing a single soul in this matter because Chesed, loyal and realistic, devoted and generous, authentic, was singular.
Mm-hmm.
The same word also appears in Mizmor Psalm 86. I wanted to share that with you because this is such an important pronouncement.
Okay.
A request to make intercession by getting involved to resolve this dispute. Tefillah of Dot. Incline your ear, Yahweh, showing your desire to answer and respond to me, testifying regarding my affliction, Anna Annie, on behalf of the unpretentious and straightforward who have been disenfranchised and persecuted and need me. I have chosen and you have decided. I want and you concur that you will carefully consider and watch over, focusing upon and guard Shamar, written in the call imperative, second person volition, but very thoughtful and reasonable, authentic second person volition, call imperative. And the paragogic, hey, cohortative energic, which means passionately, emphatically, as an expression of first person volition. I have chosen and you have decided that you will carefully consider and watch over, focus upon and guard Shamar, Nefesh Ani, my soul. And we talked about his Bashar body. Well, now he's talking about his Nefesh soul. For indeed, I am the steadfastly loyal and magnanimous one, set apart, who is realistic, compassionate, and authentic, it just said, persistent, reliable, and devoted one. The one you have decided to deliver, because it is your will to rescue, to liberate, and to save. Yasha, Savior. Your co-worker trusts and relies upon you. You are my God. Now, well, this identifies Dot, obviously, as the person being addressed in the fourth Mizmor. And while that's obvious, and we said that it is obvious, and then we went on to speak of all of those who are steadfastly devoted and authentic, realistic, related to Yahweh and what he's trying to accomplish. The same thing can apply here. Dee, you mentioned it. The more you come to know why Yahweh chose Dot and enjoyed working with and through him, and the specific attributes and abilities that Dot possessed, and to the extent we're capable, we emulate those things. We prioritize those things. We celebrate those things. The more we become very much like Dot.
Right.
So we can do all of these things that, well, we can share all of these things. We can explain all of these things. We can make pertinent all of these things that Dot and Yahweh have done by emulating this. But clearly, that's, I heard you chuckling there. It's just so obvious that when when you read this, that, okay, he is speaking of Dot. But every time that Yahweh speaks prophetically of Dot or speaks of Dot's characteristics, which are these, we should always apply it to our own lives. We should always apply it to Yisrael, 100% of the time. It's what we should do, whether God is saying something that is favorable or negative. It's almost always favorable as it relates to Dot. It is essential that we come to know what not only pleases God, what God enjoys and celebrates, but also the characteristics that Yahweh likes to deploy in people to fulfill the work that he wants done. Because ultimately in life, we have lots of little responsibilities. You know, we've been parents and we have had businesses and we've had we have spouses and loved ones. We have responsibility, but our ultimate opportunity is to work with Yahweh, to make a contribution to something he wants done, and to do so by coming to understand what are the characteristics of Moshe, what are the characteristics of Dod, what were the characteristics of Yashayah, Isaiah?
Exactly.
That exactly. Yahweh enjoyed, that Yahweh capitalized upon, that Yahweh was able to use effectively and become useful in your life. It's, you know, we all go through happy moments and dark periods. And, you know, I can tell you that I've had, you know, 5 years of pure joy these last 5 years. But, you know, I've gone through headaches and heartaches as well. And,
sure.
And the thing that is the most helpful when it comes to having the single most valuable asset in the world, which is a good attitude, particularly pertaining to God and his people,
yeah,
is to learn and then share. Make a contribution that helps other people. This coming to know what we're sharing here and then conveying it, being part of the family who is sharing this with Yisrael so that the homecoming on Yom Kippurim is all that Dod and Yahweh want it to be, so that when it's occurring and you can look over and see Yahweh and Dod and recognize that part of that joy is because you made the effort. And that they know that you made the effort. And that, yeah, for all of eternity, you know, while Dod has this for all of eternity, the ultimate respect of having fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Makorim, and is the reason that the rest of us are there, you know, that's as good as it gets, we can also spend our eternity knowing that our Father is pleased with us because we tried. We made a genuine effort.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
On behalf of his people. It's the ultimate attitude enhancer. This is one of those things that the more you give in this regard, the more you get in return.
Yes.
And Dod, in this regard, was the ultimate giver. So indeed, Dod's nefesh is chesed, authentic, reliable, realistic, and generous. Dod's role in our salvation is obvious and irrefutable. It is stated and affirmed on countless occasions. And so while the chesed, devoted and magnanimous one, is undeniably Dod, the Son of God, and is exemplary of the covenant, this is a life lesson for all of us. Because of what Father and Son have achieved, those who model even a modicum of the chesed and yada toward Dod and Yahweh will receive in kind becoming God's children. We choose our acquaintances and our spouses, but not our parents or our children. And yet, we typically love our families more than our friends. Husbands and wives commonly divorce, but not from their kids.
Mm-hmm.
I share this because of something quite remarkable. God allows those who will become his children to choose him.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
While
he likely reaches out and initiates a relationship with those he wishes to befriend, surely recognizing that they have the greatest likelihood of becoming members of his covenant family, our inclusion is our option. When it matters most, we get to choose our father and mother. Leah, my wife, was quizzing me at lunch the other day because we were talking about the having been given, and I do think having earned, the responsibility of judging the likes of Muhammad and Paul and those who acted on their behalf to harm God's people. And she said, what about the opposite? If you were like Dode, because we've come to the conclusion that Dode negotiated with Yahweh on the ability to include Absalom and maybe others in his family, and the benefit of carrying the guilt into Sheol so that they would look perfect. And this was, you know, a gift that Dode requested and likely received. So she said, so what if you were in that position? Who would you ask that Yahweh remove their guilt? So what do you think my response was to her?
No one.
Hmm?
Maybe no one or your sons?
No, no one.
Yeah,
you know why I said
no
one? You know why I said no one? I don't want that responsibility.
They have to choose.
You know, it, first of all, it's eternity. And if I made a mistake, I've messed up eternity. And I just don't want that responsibility. I'm happy with the limited responsibility I have. Be a herald of Dode, study the Torah and prophets to awaken Yisrael. Do the best you can to convey the truth to Israel and Jews. And let God take care of the rest. I'm happy with that responsibility. And if I having the responsibility of judging the numbskulls like Muhammad and Paul, I'm happy to do it. But when it comes to choosing who would be part of the internal covenant family, I'd punt and said, no, that is not my responsibility. I'm not qualified to make that decision. I'm happy with you choosing in that regard. So I don't know what your guys' response would be, but that was mine, is that, no, I don't want to make that call. Yeah.
I'm going to choose right.
No. You can make the choices, and I'm sure I'm going to be pleased with the choices, but that's a big boy decision at that point. You know, if you're only deciding.
I would only ask for the eloquence and the words to share it effectively, hoping that people could capitalize upon it. But otherwise, that's above my pay grade.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would view that the same way, that I would like to be as effective as a witness to awaken God's people as is possible. But I don't even ask for that because it's a given that's what Yah wants. And the best way to do that is to devote the time and energy to the process. And I don't typically ask Yahweh for things that I know that's what he wants. If that's what he wants, you don't really have to ask him for it. You just devote the energy to make certain that you're available to fulfill his request. So while we prefer to listen to God rather than talk to him, the Torah observant have the great distinction of having Yah's ear too. When we speak to our Heavenly Father, he listens. I can tell you that there have been several conversations during the last 5 years or so where I have spoken to God, and he did listen because he responded. And his response was, in each of these cases, was not what I expected to hear. It wasn't even what I wanted to hear. And the most recent was my reluctance to rewrite Prophet of Doom. I wanted to finish Coming Home. I didn't want to go to Prophet of Doom. It was ugly, nasty stuff. The Quran is a miserable book. And so I asked God, it's okay if we pass on that. And his response was very clear to me.
No.
I've taken care of you. Now you take care of my people. And boy, was he right. I mean, what a difference between the old and the new. Matter of fact, I've asked my good friend Yoel, who created all the first websites for us, including the Prophet of Doom site, to remove Prophet of Doom, to leave the site up for those people who still access it. But to now that the first three volumes are done, to put the first three volumes of Goddamn Religion in place of Prophet of Doom, because they are infinitely superior. That's that's what I heard. I remember sitting there at the desk with Leah before we left Florida, and she was asking about Asher, our beloved Labrador. And saying, you know, I hope that there are plans that Yahweh has made for even these beloved contributions to our family when we leave on Teruah. And so I asked, what is the plan? And and his response was, so where do you think you're going? And it was, I was sitting in the middle of translating all the things on the Zechariah on the two witnesses, and it became rather obvious that, okay, don't pack your bags, don't be in such a hurry. More work to do. With a covenant member, particularly one who is engaged in what he wants done, is going to listen. Now, he has a sense of humor, and so, you know, if you're going to speak to him, put on your big boy pants or big boy clothes, because he is going to speak to you like a father.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, he does. He does listen to what we have to say. And the difference between the relative difference between our experiences and our intellect is going to shrink, and it's going to shrink dramatically once we reach the celebration of Yom Kippurim in 2033, and that is because Yahweh is a seven-dimensional being, and he is going to expand us into all seven dimensions so that we become much more like him. We are like him, but it's just like comparing energy to matter now. You have to multiply matter by the square of the speed of light to be equivalent to the same amount of energy, so that matter and energy are the same thing. They're just not the same amount of the same thing when we go from being physical beings with the soul to being energy-based beings with our soul. God's going to increase us by an infinity times infinity times infinity times infinity as we go from 3.5 dimensions into 7 dimensions. So this is what we have in store. And when we have the Torah placed inside of us, God's guidance placed inside of us, and we are elevated in all of those dimensions, then we're going to be in a position where we can speak more intelligently with God without embarrassing ourselves and share things with God that are particularly meaningful. You know, right now, we probably sound like a two-year-old when a two-year-old is chatting, you know, with mom and dad or with an uncle or something of that nature. That will change.
I look forward to that.
Yes, I look forward to that. So no more embarrassment. So this we are within 10 seconds of ending the broadcast part of the program. We are going to share one more passage from the fourth Mizmor during the recorded part, because most people do listen on the phone. They will still be able to hear it. And as we say, about 90%+ of the listeners to this audio program on yadayah.com, I listen to the archives at their convenience, and this is still recording. So it says the following. Of your own accord, you should all be agitated and angry, anguished and astonished, choose to be perturbed, provoked, even enraged, showing your intense displeasure and not miss the way. Choose to declare your conscience based upon your intellect and thus from the heart, exercising good judgment, continuing until you lie down. Then be silent and rest. Pause and contemplate this. This is kind of like me telling, six and a half months ago, you know, I'd rather continue doing, I wasn't trying to shirk my responsibility. I was going to continue, go back to coming home and finish volume three and say, I really don't want to do that Prophet of Doom stuff. And God said, put on your big boy pants. We've got something to do. It was, I've taken care of you. Now take care of my people. That's saying the same thing. God is here in a more eloquently than I've phrased it, but it is that we should be upset at the rabbis, at progressive leaders, and how they have misled so many Jews over the years. We should be upset with the likes of Muhammad and the likes of Allah and the likes of Jesus Christ and Paul and Peter and the Christian New Testament and the Talmud and the Quran. We should be angry at these things. We should be angry that people don't understand the harm that they cause. When I wrote the introduction to Observations, it began with hate is a virtue. Well, I'm not the first person to state that.
Mm-hmm.
But when you write something because you've deduced it from studying the Yahweh's testimony, and then you read it in Yahweh's testimony, that's a pretty good affirmation that you're thinking clearly.
I'll say.
That's what this says. Learn to hate.
Mm-hmm.
Be angry.
Yeah.
It's really important that you learn what to hate and how to hate. We ought to hate liberal politics. We ought to hate conspiracy and right-wing wacko politics. We ought to hate Christianity and Judaism and Islam. So these things are important. Of your own free will, be agitated and astonished, be angry without missing the way. Tell people that you're going the wrong way if you want to come to know Yahweh. He's over here. You have to walk away from religion and politics to come to know him. Then choose to declare your conscience. That's the beautiful thing about Yahweh with humans. All animals have a nefesh, which is a soul. A soul is the ability of an animal to recognize what's around them and then respond appropriately. The nesama is our conscience, this ability to discern right and wrong, to go from knowing to understanding by making the proper connections. So use your conscience, this seat of judgment, your intellect. Then, and do that for as long as you can. Then, when you finally lie down, and you're silent and you can rest satisfied, knowing that the time that you had, you devoted to bettering the lives of the people of Yisrael, to protecting God's people, to inviting Yisrael and Yehudim home, to serving our king, Dod, to enduring ourselves and others with our Father. So, do not think for a moment that Father and Son are accepting or forgiving of either denying what Dod has accomplished, as is the case with Judaism, or of misappropriating it in favor of a misnomer, as is the case with Christianity. Yahweh and Dode are not only angry, but they also want us to be agitated and astonished.
Gotcha.
Those who find religious deceptions of this magnitude disgusting seldom miss the way. So when it comes to accepting Dode's role in our salvation, it's important that we openly declare our conscience and that we're not mistaken. That's why after rewriting all of the books of Yada Yahweh, from right from the very beginning and repositioning them based upon what we had learned about Dode in particular and the importance of focusing on Yisrael. Then we discover that Dode is the Passover lamb. He's the one who fulfilled all of the Mikra, including matzah and what this represents, and then had to go back and didn't had to. We had the opportunity to go back and express what we had learned and to correct the record so that it was accurate. That's what this is saying. Use your conscience, your ability to think. Be as accurate as possible, particularly as it relates to the way. And the way to God is through the Mikra, which Dode fulfilled. And what you find is that throughout this rewrite, and the rewrite of the rewrite, there is ever more passion, but also contention. We are contentious. God is contentious. Not at him, at those who abuse his people and mislead his people, against the rabbis, against the progressive politicians, against the conspiratorialists, against the anti-Semitic Christians, and of course against everything Islam represents. And this is as Yahweh would want it to be. This does not mean that we should be active 24/7 because that would be wearisome. Speak and share while you are alert and then take a well-deserved rest. You know, I can tell you that my life is pretty regimented. You know, I get up at 5. I'm sitting here behind the desk at 5:30. I spend all day here, just get up enough to keep, you know, the back functional. Otherwise, you know, you'd shrivel up. But and leave here at this chair typically right around 7:30. And, you know, I'm spent. I might spend 15 minutes. We have a massage chair that helps relieve some of the aches and pains of sitting in a desk chair for that long. You know, I might watch a mindless movie of some sort just to unwind at the end of the day. But you guys have visited us in our home. You know that we are not night owls. You know,
you know,
9 o'clock, 9:30, man. We're toes up in bed. You know, I function better. I can tell you on 8 hours sleep. You know, there is a lot of thinking that goes through the day. The mind is still receptive and reasonably sharp. It's got a decent processor, but that processor needs to be recharged. And I think God's saying here, you know, I do want you to recharge. Don't work yourself to a nub. You're no good for anybody at that point. So
this
go when you
gift.
Can, take a rest, and then go again.
Yeah.
Is what God is saying. Well, that's probably a good place to for us to end for this evening. And Kirk D, you got thoughts you want to share before we close tonight?
No, the last piece of information about, you know, knowing what to eat, and, you know, we've been talking about it a long time, and it's probably one of the things most people are critical of. When you said it the first time, doing a lot of shows a long time ago, and it's but you do. You have to know. If you can't hate people who are killing other people, and killing their soul, more importantly than just their body. God, what's wrong with you? You missed the whole boat.
Yeah.
You know, the soul.
It's so amazing how wonderful the gift that Father and Son are offering. And it's there for the accepting. And God wants so very little from us, and everything he wants for us is actually in our advantage to walk away from the corrupting influence of politics and religion, to stop trusting on the institutions of man and start relying on him, to walk to him and allow him to perfect us, closely examine and carefully consider the very terms and conditions of this relationship, and to circumcise our sons so that we raise our children to be part of God's family. And, Dee, you have done the two most active women in the covenant have done such a marvelous job of this, both Dee and Jackie. So that their children, in Jackie's case, it's not only her children, but her children's children are part of the covenant. She sent us a picture during matzah where Leah had decided to have fun with matzah. We have fun with all of the of Limo and McRae. Even though we know what Dode endured to make it possible. He's not looking for us to share in that misery. He wants us to accept the joy of what was accomplished. And so she took homemade matzah. She makes her own. And we live on a tropical island. So the matzah, rather than just being, kind of large and round like tortillas, but, matzah's a little thicker than that, her homemade. She took little stamps and we had palm tree matzah, and we had sun-shaped matzah, and all the kinds of things that we would see on a tropical island, a dolphin matzah. So we shared that with Jackie, and then we got this picture of the beautiful grandkids and her extended family making the matzah with also the cookie cutters. And you just look at that picture and you say, this is what makes God happy. Yeah. This is what happens when you live in the covenant family the right way. And you just see the joy and those children's faces and how wonderful it is to be part of her family. And that's not to say that she doesn't have aches and pains like all the rest of us. She does. But what joy also that she celebrates. So what God is offering is indeed lovely, and for us, they're all benefits, even the five things that he asks for us to do in return for the benefits of the covenant. And so it's a particular shame that rabbis have misled Yisrael so that they don't know the purpose of Pesach. They don't even know that Pesach is a one-day event that is integrated into the 7 days of matzah, and that matzah is the central focus of the story. It's the prime purpose where we are perfected, and that as a result of Pesach and Matzah, we're prepared for Bikurim, where we become God's children. Mm-hmm. And that the Shabuah celebrates the revealing of the Torah, seven sevens later, but it also explains the benefit of the Torah, which is to enrich and empower and enlighten us, which is the benefit of Shabuah. But we're not being enlightened and empowered for no purpose. The purpose is to serve in the fulfillment of Teruah, the next of the Moed Mikre, the first that has not yet been officially fulfilled, but is being fulfilled in your listening. It's one that pertains to Dode, but it's not Dode doing it. It's us doing it on behalf of Dode so that we serve as his herald, announcing his return and announcing what he has accomplished by fulfilling these Moed Mikre. Because at this point, we only have 10 years left until their return. And these 10 years are going to be tough.
Yeah.
This is the time of Jacob's troubles. And Boy, it changed radically. First with COVID and the world's response to COVID, where we never thought that people would so willingly give up their freedoms and their livelihoods. And it just destroyed economies around the world and changed people's whole outlook on freedom and responsibility. And then that's followed by October 7th, 2023, when all hell broke loose in Israel, and recognizing that that's a harbinger of a far worse fulfillment to come, and how it unleashed horrible anti-Semitism around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have 10 years of deep anguish for Jews and for Israel, all ending in this triumphant return of father and son on Yom Kippur. So that's where we are. That's what we are about. We invite Yisrael to listen and to be part of that remnant that greets the Father. And even better than being part of the remnant on that day is being part of the family who invites more and more Yisraelites to the ultimate family reunion. The sooner you're part of the solution, the more wonderful the solution will be.
Yes.
All right, Dee. It was lovely having you here. I heard that your daughter was asking for her mommy right before the show began. She seems to have given you the space to do the program, so now you get to go and take care of your wonderful family.
Thank you.
May
have a great Shabbat.
Yeah, have a wonderful Shabbat. I look forward to being with you next week. Good night.
Y'all too. Good night, Dee. Good night, Joe Craig.
Good night, Craig.
Snag a Job is where America goes to hire, with the deepest talent pool in hourly hiring. With access to over 6 million active hourly workers, Snagajob is the all-in-one solution for hiring high-quality employees who can cover all your needs. On demand, temp to hire, part-time or full-time. You name the position. Warehouse worker, retail associate, grocery store clerk, fitness trainer, baker, stylist, bellhop, podcast producer. Yeah, Snagajob's got a worker for that. With our easy-to-use platform, you're able to seamlessly post and fill available positions quickly, with a dedicated customer support team to provide all the help you need along the way. Kind of nice knowing you have a talent pool like that in your own backyard, right? Snagajob is the partner you need to keep your business running smoothly. So visit snagajob.com or text SNAG to 242424 to talk to an expert. Snagajob.com, where America goes to hire.
L-A-S-I-K, LASIK.com.
Have a ton of questions about LASIK? You're not alone. That's why we created LASIK.com, one place where you can go to find every answer to every question on your mind. Like, how much does LASIK cost? How long does recovery take? How do I find a doctor? If you've been thinking about LASIK, go to LASIK.com now. Yeah, LASIK.com. Easy to remember, so you know where to start.
L-A-S-I-K, LASIK.com.